And we have the wonderful promise that the Lord does answer us on the day that we call to Him. Well, let us turn to God's Word this afternoon before we come to a Holy Communion. The word that we're going to read this afternoon is Job chapter 2, verse 11, through to the end of chapter 3. Job chapter 2, verse 11, through to the end of Job chapter 3. Before we read, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it's a joy for us to be able to call You our Father, and this is all because of Your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. How we bless You that the gospel has come into our lives and You have covenanted with us and our children that whosoever believes upon the Lord shall be saved. And so we have the promise signified and sealed to us in our baptism, constantly given to us by Your word. We're brought to remembrance of it repeatedly in the preaching, at family worship, in our Bible reading, at communion as well. And we thank You, God, that even this afternoon we can be reminded of Your holy grace, and we need Your help. Father, we are weak people, and we often suffer greatly. And Lord, sometimes we don't have the patience and the perseverance of Job. But Lord, will You help us to learn and have that patience? Work it in our hearts and lives. May the fruit of patience, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, teach us even today as we read the Bible and as the Bible is preached and as we receive communion to be happy with our lives, but also, Lord, in times of suffering, to be patient and to continue to wait upon You. O Lord, our God, we pray that You'd minister to us and to our families, that none of us would be overwhelmed with despondency to such a point that we would take our own lives, that none of us would be so overwhelmed with the condition of our lives that we forget You. But Lord, teach us to kiss the rod and Lord, to remember that You are watching over our lives and that You know what is best. So thank You. Teach us now Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in Job chapter 2. We begin in verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard all of his adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Namathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, 'A male child is conceived.' May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but have none, and not see the dawning of the day. Because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who filled their houses with silver, Or why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from their master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. And we, the people of the Lord, say, Amen. Congregation, boys and girls, Job's suffering was very great. Yahweh, the sovereign, good, and only God, permitted Satan to attack Job, and Satan wreaked havoc in Job's family, in Job's body, and in Job's property. Satan was allowed to bring five calamities in rapid succession into Job's life, tragedies going from bad to worse. Satan used, first of all, the Sabaeans. We read of this in chapter 1, verse 14. The Sabaeans were ancient people and they were ancient marauders. They stole Job's property and murdered Job's servants. Satan then was also allowed by God in heaven to use creation. For we read in chapter 1 and verse 16 that the fire of God fell from heaven, probably some grand, glorious lightning storm, and destroyed 7,000 sheep and more of Job's servants. Satan also used the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans planned evil and raided another of Job's properties, taking 3,000 camels and the lives of Job's other servants as well. And then God allowed Satan to use creation again, for Satan brought destruction upon Job's children. All his children were killed in a whirlwind, in a cyclone of some kind, as we read in chapter 1 and verse 18. And then God allowed Satan to touch Job's body. Job, reeling in deep sorrow, now is affected in his body, for his whole body became covered with loathsome, ulcerating sores which constantly erupted, which Job had to scrape with pieces of pottery, as it says in chapter 2 and verse 7. But Job, in his initial response, did not sin against God. His wife sinned. She suffered greatly too, remember? The children that were lost to Job were her children as well. The property that was lost to Job was her property too. The servants belonged to her as well. For Job's wife was a queen of sorts, being by her husband's side. She was the mother of 10 children. And she was wealthy, but she had been humbled to the dust in this suffering. And she couldn't take it anymore. Her patience had run out, and she wanted Job to throw away his trust in God. But let's not be too hard on her. Job wasn't hard on his wife that he loved. Job did not call his wife a fool. Simply, he said to her that she was speaking as one of the foolish women. And later on, Job's wife was comforted and blessed as well. She was the one who gave birth to more of Job's children and was blessed along with Job in property as well. But here, overwhelmed with grief, she was thinking wrong when she said to her husband, "Curse God and die." Job, however, kindly responded to her. He said, "No, I will be patient and stay with God. For shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil from God?" But wait, there is the rest of the story. You know, sometimes you as a Christian, you respond to the sufferings and trials in your life as if you were standing on the sunny side of the house. And in faith, you take the trial, you pray, you're trusting the Lord, and you're living out Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, sometimes, and perhaps often in our lives, we stand at the shadow side of the house during trials, and our eyes are dim with sorrow, and we feel like Jeremiah felt and expressed in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 15, that God, you have filled me with bitterness. You have sated me, soaked me with wormwood. And you may think, like Jesus thought once, my God, why have you forsaken me in the midst of your trial? You see, after Job's discussion with his wife, he began to live on the shadowy side of the house. And here's what happened. Job had four close friends visit him. Only three of them are mentioned here in chapter 2, and the other one comes later in chapter 32. He had these four close friends visit him: Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu. They came from neighboring countries to show him sympathy and to give Job comfort in his trial. But as they approached him at the ash heap, they were astounded. They were shocked at what they saw. They didn't quite recognize him. And when they saw Job's extreme pain and grief, they first wept and they first mourned over it. And then they fell silent for 7 days, a whole week. And what did this do to Job? Sure, at first they wept with him, but then silence for 7 days. Can you imagine you experiencing the suffering of Job, wanting comfort somewhere? Your friends come expecting comfort. They weep with you, but then they fall silent, and you're even more alone as you were before. This would have been eerie. These friends were treating Job as if he was dead. They came with kindness, but then they left him all alone. They could sympathize with Job to a point, but then just silence for 7 days and seven nights. And this added to Job's suffering. So after 7 days of being all alone, his heart became hot within him. He was like Psalm 39 and verses 2 and 3. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up in me. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Maybe you've experienced that kind of situation. You're suffering. You're in trial that God has sent in your life, and you've been quiet about it. You've thought about it more and more, and then you become a little hot. You become angry, and you begin to want to complain, and your heart is stirred at what is happening and going on in your life. And then sometimes, as it's happened in my life and perhaps in yours, that all of a sudden anger comes out, and you begin to blurt it out, and you're complaining and begin to voice your grief. Well, chapter 3 reveals Job's sorrow and hostility over all that has happened to him. Notice in Job chapter number 3 and verse 1, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, and here we have Job's hot heart voicing his sorrow. We read in chapter number 3 that Job gives a curse. We read in chapter 3 that Job gives his lament. And then we read in chapter 3 that Job asks questions as well of God. We begin by looking at the curse. Notice chapter 2, verse 10 describes this curse for us. And Job does not curse God as Satan said he would, or as his wife encouraged him to do. However, he comes almost to the brink of doing this when he curses the day of his birth. He says this in verse 1. Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Notice what Job calls this day. He calls this day of his birth a day of night and darkness. Verse 3, may the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. You know, movies often pick funerals or deaths during dark and dreary and rainy days. Well, Job wishes that thick darkness, a darkness darker than natural darkness, would take his birthday out of the calendar. And then he goes on and calls his birthday a joyless day in verse 7. Oh, may that night be barren. May no joyful shout come into it. You know, when children are born, parents rejoice. When children are born into our church, we all rejoice. Well, Job wished that his parents would not have had that experience in his life. And then Job calls his birthday a sad day, which should never have happened. Verse 8, may those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. May the stars of its morning be dark. May it look for light but not have none, and not see the dawning of the day, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. Oh, Job is saying that someone should have aroused the Leviathan, the monster Leviathan, to undo his birthday. Job says, the womb of my mother should have been closed so that I never came through. Now, of course, my dear friends, this is all far-fetched. This is all extreme. Job, we know, could not change the past. Job himself knew this. Job himself knew that God is sovereign, that he is from the beginning to the end in charge of all of life, of who will be born and when they will be born. And in one sense, these curses of Job, they have no teeth, because it's God who gives life in the womb. It's God who gives birth. It's God who gives us our lives. Oh, it was God's will for Job to be born. It's God's will for all of you to be born. And all that God does is good. And so each one of us, we have a purpose in this history. Each one of us have a purpose in this life. You see, people are fearfully and wonderfully made. We rejoice when babies are born, and we love life. A mother's womb and our lives are filled with hope and filled with expectation and filled with dreams. And we work hard so that the children that we have can meet those expectations and be nourished and blessed in our life. And we rejoice the sunshine shining into this church, so glad and happy that there's brightness in a blue sky. But this seemed so untrue, so undone for Job. He was suffering psychologically. He's depressed. He's filled with anxiety. He would never have known all his pain if he had not been born, he says. And friends, people, even Christians like you and me, we can feel this way. Well, then we come to look at Job's lament in verses 11 through 19. Notice the why questions in verse 11. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? And then verse 12, why did the knees receive me? Or why the breasts that I should nurse? Job, knowing that he cannot reverse the day of his birth and become unborn, now laments the fact that he's born. And he laments this in two ways. First, his lament is expressed that he had to stay alive after that he was born. He wished that he had not stayed alive after he was born. Notice verse 13. For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, or with the princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Oh, Job longs for a place among the dead, dishonest, money-hungry kings of the past, or CEOs, or people like Hitler of this world. And secondly, he laments why he was not stillborn. Verse 16, or why was I not like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They do not hear the voice of the oppressor. Small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. You know, this is deep sorrow. It's profound depression. He is in this state because he cannot understand why he is suffering so. We understand it. We can read the book of Job and know the conversation between God and the Satan, and how God gave Satan permission to touch Job's life. We know that this whole trial is to show forth the glory of God, that God is compassionate and full of mercy, as we read in the book of James in chapter number 5. But Job doesn't know that. He was living his life to the glory of God, raising his family to the glory of God, farming to the glory of God, and then it was all taken away. He couldn't understand why he was suffering. He couldn't understand why a believer, a man of godliness, suffers to such intensity. He cannot rest. You know, my friends, this world was made good, and this world was made for blessing. And we look at our world and we see that there's a uniformity in our world. That sunshine and rain produces beautiful crops, and the soil has the minerals and the things that it needs in order to grow beautiful flowers. That there's a uniformity that goes towards good. Rest in God and blessing from God, you see, is woven into the fiber of our world, even though this world has fallen into sin. God in His marvelous common grace has not taken away this uniformity, this order, this beauty that is still with us. And we know, do we not, as all the world knows, even the unbelievers, we know that virtue is rewarded. We know that honesty is good. We know that kindness is a blessing. We know that hard work are ways of blessing and peace. And we also know that vice and evil and cheating and racism and hate, that they should all be punished, and justly they should be put to rights. But my friends, what about the sufferings of the martyrs of Christ? What of those who tithe, who pray, who attend church, who give to those in need, who love the poor, who love God, who love Jesus, who yield to the Holy Spirit, who hide Jews from the Nazis and then have the Gestapo come and eventually tear the family apart, as happened in the Ten Booms family? What about the Christians who were blinded by the Halifax explosion and who lost this a brother, or who lost a sister, or who lost a father or a mother? And my friends, what of Calvary? What of that time when the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, one who did no wrong, was in the garden, sweating, as it were, drops of blood, asking God, let this cup pass from me, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, there are extreme sufferings in our world, and with that comes extreme laments. Job lamented that he was not stillborn. Maybe you have been there at one time or other, or perhaps you might yet be there, where you wish that your life was over. But of course, Job's laments couldn't come true. He was alive. You know, sometimes there is this frustrating thing in people's lives, as I've worked with them over 30 years, where they become so depressed, so despondent, so overwhelmed with sickness, so overwhelmed with the constant trial, that they hate this thing called life. That this thing called life is kind of in the way. Why can't it be over? Well, Job was alive, even though he was scraping his sores. And here, Job is simply giving vent to his feelings. Job knew suicide is not an option. We as Christians know that suicide is not an option. And you know, suicide does not come out in chapter 3, and that's hopeful. Because even in the midst of all of his lament, there is a tinge of a love of life in Job. And this comes out so often in this book. And we have to understand that we by faith need to love life. Life is a good thing. It's a gift from God. No matter how hard it is, it's still good. Well, we've looked at Job's curse, at his lament, and then notice his question. Notice the two whys in verse 20 and 23. Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? The two whys here in this section ask the question, why does God give life to the suffering? You see, Job feels like a person on life support machines who wants them turned off. And Job is afraid. Notice verse 25. For the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Oh, the thing that he feared has come upon him. Now think of it. Job, as a servant of God, serving the Lord in joy with his family, serving the Lord in joy in his farm, serving the Lord in joy with all of his servants and all of the blessings that he has, serving the Lord in the city, taking care of the poor, taking care of the widows, helping the orphans. He is there serving God. And it's all taken away. That's what he feared. Have you ever been there? You love your marriage. You love your children. But God could take them. I've been married for 30 years. I have 6 children and I have 5 grandchildren. And you know, every time one of my children were born and every time my grandchildren were born, there came another point in my life where sorrow can open up and swallow me if I lose one of them. Sometimes we are so blessed, serving God, living comfortably in our home, praising Him for all that He's given to us, loving Him for all the blessings around us. And it's good to thank the Lord, and it's good to rejoice in all of His good gifts, but God is still sovereign, and He could take them. And sometimes we are afraid that He might take the blessings that we so enjoy. And the thing that Job was afraid of happened. Job is not happy. He is not glad in life. He has no rest. He has only trouble. But why? This will be asked throughout the rest of this book. And Job himself, he doesn't have an answer as to why God did this in his life. And why God is doing this in his life. Oh, the three friends of Job, these miserable comforters, they have an answer. They will say over and over again in each one of their speeches that it's because of sin in your life, Job. You've got sin in your life, Job. You've got a skeleton in the closet. That's why you're suffering. But Job knows that this is not true. He knows that he's a sinful person, but he sought to live in his integrity. He sought to live in his faith. You know, it was not true of Israel when she suffered in Egypt for 400 years. She was there in 400 years under wicked taskmasters, suffering. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that Israel had to be under bondage for 400 years because of sin in their life. That's not why they were there. Oh yes, there is suffering. And sometimes we don't know why there is suffering. Well, chapter 3 is quite an astounding chapter. Now, why did God give us chapter number 3? Why is it here for our church? We see all Scripture is written so that we might have comfort and hope. And this includes Job chapter 3. It's a sad chapter, for it expresses Job's lament, it expresses Job's curse, it expresses Job's questions of God. Yet even in this chapter, we receive encouragement for our Christian lives this afternoon. In which ways do we receive encouragement for our Christian lives in Job 3? Number one, we have to remember that Job is a type of Christ. Remember Job, there was none like him in all the earth, one who feared God and eschewed evil. Job was godly and he was full of love. Job had totally dedicated his life, his family, his business, and himself to God. He was a very wise person. We all know that it's very wise if we in our lives every day dedicate our life, our family, our business, ourselves, our church to the Lord. And of course, this reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is godliness par excellence. Read the Gospels. There was never anyone like him. In his love and his mercy and his kindness and healing the sick and taking children into his arms and blessing them. Oh, he was so godly. He who was both God and man and two distinct natures in one person forever. Blessed be his name. He was fully without sin. And we thank God that Job, a type of Christ in his life, takes us to Christ, who is our life. But Job's suffering also points to Christ as well. On the eve of his crucifixion, Jesus was troubled and distressed. He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And there in the garden, as I said earlier, he was under such great stress, such great anxiety. The weight of the sin of you and I and all of his people bearing down upon him brought him in his body to even sweat, as it were, drops of blood. And then the darkness of the Father's forsaking came. My God, why have you forsaken me?" But Jesus Christ came through to the other side, as Job did. Job survived all of his suffering and he came through to the other side. Read the last chapter of Job where he receives the grand blessings, a resurrection life, a new life. And our Lord Jesus Christ came through the other side. And on the third day, he rose again for our salvation. Oh, my friends, it's through Christ's suffering that we are saved. It's through Christ's suffering that we receive our salvation. And praise be to God. And you know now, for us who are Christians, we will not lament in hell forever. Do you know that if we are not saved by the grace of God, all the laments expressed, all the curses expressed here in chapter number 3 would be in our lives in hell forever and ever. We would despise the day of our birth. We would curse the day of our birth. We would wish that we would never have been born rather than to be in eternal hell. But oh, listen, if we've come to Jesus Christ and He took His sufferings for us on the cross, we will not suffer. Our lives will be eternal life. Our lives will be eternal light. Our lives will be resurrection lives forever. We in Him have come through to the other side because Christ suffered, even as Job suffered. And we learn this. We learn this in the lament and sorrows of Job chapter 3. But how is chapter 3 an encouragement to us? Well, secondly, despite Job's depression and his acute frustration over his life, God never condemned him or abandoned him. Now, I want us to notice some of the questions that Job had of God, that Job asked of God throughout the book. Notice what he asked of God in chapter 6 and verse 12. Is my strength the strength of stones, God? Notice what he asked of God in chapter 7 and verse 1. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days like the days of a hired man, God? We think of his question in chapter 7 and verse 17. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow up my saliva? We think of his question of God in chapter 7 and verse 20. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Job asked this of God in chapter 9 and verse 2. Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before you, God? And then Job asks this question in chapter 9 and verse 24. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? God, who else could it be but you who let wickedness go on and evil go on in this world? He asks this of God in chapter 9 and verse 29. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain, God? Job asks this in chapter 13 and verse 24. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? And then Job asks this question in chapter 23, verse 3 through 6. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. You know, Job's friends, as they listened to him talk this way, they might have looked for a lightning bolt to strike Job for talking in this manner, but none came. Oh, God was long-suffering with Job. As his trial went on, a little bit of bitterness came into his heart. As his trial went on, self-righteousness came into his heart. As the trial went on and his friends accosted him, he wanted to defend himself and even came to the point and said, God, now you listen to me. And yet, the Lord loved him. And of course, this testifies of Jesus. You know, his disciples asked him all sorts of wrong questions, yet he never left them. And you know you ask the Lord all sorts of questions. Have you ever prayed and complained before God? Why, Lord? Like, come on. I'm trying to raise my family. I'm trying to be faithful to work. I'm trying to be faithful to you, and Lord, you constantly give this to me. You know, the Lord hasn't left you, though, has He? Because He loves you. You know, Jesus never leaves nor forsakes us. Even when we're so frustrated in our trial, so filled with anxiety, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's long-suffering with us. God is not quick to condemn us. You know, what is another thing that we can learn from chapter 3 to encourage us? And that's this, that Job was a Christian. He was a Christian. He had better things yet to come. God was his God and his future, and his destiny was the hope of glory. And this is true of all of us this afternoon who are Christians here. You know, better things are yet to come for you and me. And the hope of glory and the beatific vision is there before us where we will live forever in the resurrection. But sometimes the goodness of God in the future in our pilgrimage in this life seem utterly empty in our suffering. Remember Israel and Egypt again. For 400 years they heard nothing from God, but they were underneath the whip and underneath the bondage and underneath the trials. There they were for 400 years. You know, if you study the Bible from the beginning to the ending, one thing that you will learn is the teaching of Scripture by stories, by examples, and by direct words, that through much suffering do we enter into the kingdom of God. And that's our life, isn't it? Some of you are suffering. Maybe it's not on the level of Job, but still, for you, it's suffering. And God does not take that lightly. He has understanding of all your suffering. And so sometimes in our lives, you might yet come to suffering. And you might say that, you know, we live life as Christians like this, experience suffering without explanation, adversity seemingly without purpose, hostility without protection. This is how life often appears for God's people, as Alec Moitier said. In other words, my friends, I'm saying to you is this, that Christians can lament in their lives. We often hear that we should be Christians who should be happy. We should be skipping. We should be smiling all the time. No, sometimes even Christians lament. Yes, it is wrong for us to not be thankful in everything. And it is wrong for us to be so sorrowful that we lose sight of the joy of life. And you know, it is wrong that we as Christians, we can speak in error in our depression and say things that we should not have said before God. Job admits that he did so before God. In chapter 40, verses 4 through 5, Job confesses. He says, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. God, I didn't know what I was saying. I'm sorry, forgive me. Yes, it's true. But Christians who love God, and you and I who are affirmed by God, we still lament. Of course, some more than others. But psychologically and emotionally, suffering occurs in our lives. And you know what we need to do? We need to, as a church, come and weep with those who weep. We shouldn't be like Job's friends who just stare and not say anything to people with mental illness or anxiety or sorrows or COVID-19 fears. We just stare at them and don't give them any love. We need to weep with those who weep. We should be like Jesus Christ, to come to our brothers and sisters, to come to people who are in great sorrow and speak to them and embrace them and give them words of encouragement. How is chapter 3 an encouragement to us? Fourthly, even in his suffering, Job could not avoid God. Even in his suffering, Job could not avoid God. And even in your suffering, you cannot avoid God. We see this in verse 20 of our text. Notice, what is light? Why is light given to him who is in misery? And then verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden? Did you notice those words given? You see, life and light are given to us by God. We are alive this afternoon. We can't avoid God. We have eyes that see, ears that hear. We feel the heat in this room. We have lungs that breathe. We have generally a good health. We're here. God is with us, shining in the sun, and the wind is breezing. And so we should not curse our birthdays, nor should we wish to be dead, nor should we lament our life. Oh, but sometimes we do. Yet, even in those who do, God cannot be avoided. God is with them. Even in his seeming absence, God is present, even when Job's focus is all of his losses. And that's what we need to remember. Sometimes in our lives, we focus on what we're losing, what we're losing, what we're losing. Yes, it's not a proper attitude. Yes, it's weak faith. Yes, but nevertheless, it happens. But when it happens, oh, God is still present. We can't avoid him. And this is a glimmer of hope. It might take time for you to see God in the midst of your trial or in future trials. But by and by, you will see God. And he'll come to you and he'll comfort you. And then last of all, before we come to communion this afternoon, how is chapter 3 an encouragement? Well, chapter 3 is an encouragement because Job's darkness was not as dark as Christ's darkness for us. On the night of his crucifixion, as we said earlier, Jesus Christ began to be greatly troubled and distressed. He said to his friends, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." And then his friends were sleeping. And then when he was arrested in the garden, his friends fled, and he was all alone. And then the darkness of the Father's forsaking came. But in his great suffering, the atonement was made. And through Christ's dark suffering is our redemption, our salvation. So you, this afternoon, you have a bright future in Jesus Christ. Try not to curse your birthday. Or if you're going to come into a trial 5 years from now, 10 years from now, try not to curse your birthday, but look to Jesus Christ who suffered for you, who redeemed you from your sin. Also, try not to lament that you are alive. Be thankful for your life. Be thankful for your children's life. For however many years you have them, maybe only 5 years more, maybe only 1 week more, maybe only 10 years more, I don't know, God knows. But purpose to look to Christ this afternoon and do not lament that you're alive. And don't lament at what he's doing in your life. And also, remember Christ died for you and rose again from the grave for you. So try not to question God. Try not to raise a case against him. But submit to what he allows. Wait on the Lord. The Holy Spirit is with you. He will help you. And you will yet praise him eternally. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And your name is excellent for the life that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, that we have good health care in our country. We thank you that we have easy access to medicines and that we can buy these things to help us with our physical pain. And we thank you also that we have such a plethora of books that help us in our faith, to help us to go through great trials at times, to get answers of what the Bible says and how we can respond in faith. We thank you for all of these good things that help us in our present comfort to endure the hardness of a soldier of Jesus Christ. But we also thank you, God, that you are with us and that whatever trial we go through, you will be with us. We also praise you then for our life. Help us, O Lord, to submit to all that you give. We do not know your eternal purposes. We do not know what tomorrow will behold. But you do. And we know that whatever you allow is good. And so we pray that we would purpose today with faith as we partake of the bread and the wine, that we will love you, enjoy your life, and enjoy the life you've given to us so that we can live our life for your life. And so that, Lord, we can put our lives into your hands and our children into your hands and our parents into your hands, our health into your hands, our finances into your hands, and live with what you've given to us. O Lord, our Lord, help us. Help us to see that Christ took all our suffering so that we don't have to suffer. And the suffering that we will have now is but such a small thing compared to the glory and majesty and blessing we will endure and enjoy forever and ever in his presence, because he took the great suffering in our stead. Oh, help us to have this faith as we come to communion today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask the elders to come and help us with communion this afternoon. My brothers and sisters, Jesus went to the cross to take away all our sins. And at the Lord's Supper, he presents before our eyes bread to represent his body that was sacrificed for us, and wine that represents his blood that was shed for us. It is here that we see and taste how committed Jesus is to bless you and me. Here we see how far he went to even make the ultimate sacrifice for us so that we would be saved. The Son of God has shed his blood. So come to this table, all of you who are trusting in him with great joy and hope. The Savior is crucified for you. The Savior is risen for you. There is a future and a hope now. All things are done. Nothing remains for us to be saved. Look to him for life and salvation. There is nowhere else to go. Jesus instituted this supper to encourage you, all of you who believe, to commune with him this afternoon. Hear now these words of an institution in 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So come and eat, looking to him to give you his Spirit, to nourish you by joining you to him, by strengthening your faith, and by causing his life to fill you with honest service to him as Lord. But examine yourself before we come. Have you been baptized and professed your Christian faith in a Protestant church and are thereby a communicant member of such a church? And are you in good standing with your church? Do you continue today to place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins as your single hope of eternal life? Do you, in gratitude for your salvation and with the help of the Holy Spirit now, rededicate yourself to God in a life of service, in obedience to his word? If you answered yes, then we welcome you to this, the Lord's table. But you must not come unless you're trusting in Him, and unless you have been baptized and are a member in good standing of His church. But if you answered yes, come and partake and receive Jesus Christ by faith, receive His life and forgiveness, and know that Christ is crucified for you and risen for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this afternoon's service. Thank You that we have a taste of heaven here. And thank You that You have instituted the preaching of the Word, but also this sacrament where we eat the Word, the bread and the wine. May You set apart the bread and the wine for this holy use and strengthen us in our faith, because we love You. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive now His benediction. Take it into your heart and mind, and remember it throughout the week, and live in light of that benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and empowerment of the Holy Spirit be with all of you this day and forevermore. And all God's people said, Amen.